The earth is thirsty. The people are hungry. The world is desperate. How many different ways can we say it? The poets and the prophets of the Bible have given us so many images and ways of framing the problem. We are desperate and broken. We are not whole. We are missing huge pieces of ourselves. We hunger, we thirst for righteousness. We need something. And we cry out, maybe with the words of the psalmist, my God, help. Send down your spirit upon us. How long, O God? The cry of desperation. Think about it. What do we need? What are we desperate for? Where is the fear in our world most taking hold of us? Just turn on the news some night. I haven't turned it on in a while. I had to come to Sunday school to get my news and learn that there was a bombing in Istanbul. but just open a paper, a magazine. Try not to go for the fake news. There's a lot of that out there. But the world is a desperate place, isn't it? It is, and it was, and maybe it always will be. And it's in that setting that we hear these words, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The desert will rejoice. And later he says that the water shall break forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. These are words of comfort to people who are desperate, right? To a hungry earth that cries to be nourished and loved and cared for. These are words of promise. The desert will have pools of water. Abundance, no more scarcity, but abundance shall be the new normal. That sound good? It's interesting to me that we depend heavily on poets to tell our story, especially in times of desperation, right? And it's especially telling to me how the help and how the salvation of God comes to us. When you think about how desperate we are, and we think, you know, if only God can help us, how is that help going to come? How will the help come? Is it going to come on Air Force One? Somebody reminded me, you know, I saw one of my favorite tweets after the election. You know, the kingdom of God does not come on Air Force One. Thank you for that reminder. We can put our hope in the wrong place a lot of times. And then we can have our hopes dashed because, oh my gosh, the guy on Air Force One is as crazy as the guy before him and the guy before him and the guy before him. Notice I said guy. Yeah. Maybe that's our problem. but it's interesting, and you know, I was lovingly chastising the Bible study because they were looking outside the realm of the places where I had assigned us to read. And like, don't read the other parts, only read the parts I tell you. Well, I did that yesterday. I read the next chapter in Isaiah 36. And it's very interesting. We go from poetry to history. Now, would you rather read poetry or would you rather read history, Don? I think
history.
I know. What was that about a sharp stick in the eye? About poetry. Yeah, well, I would rather read poetry. But, you know, it's the Bible is full of both. And the next chapter has an interesting little historical lesson about Israel, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, at this time, trying to make an alliance, a military alliance that he thought would save his people. And it does nothing but bring ruin on Israel as a nation. the Assyrians and the Babylonians are these two superpowers, and Israel's this little tiny country kind of caught in the middle between these two superpowers. It's kind of like as happens in our world, right? You have at least 30 years ago, you had Russia and the United States sort of battling in places like Vietnam, right? And these little tiny countries suffer the brunt of these two superpowers. Well, that happened to Israel. And they tried to make an alliance. They tried to make beneficial alliances, you know, and the king was trying to be clever and conniving, and he thought this would restore Israel and this would be the hope of the people. Well, guess what? The kingdom of God does not come on Air Force One or with the alliance of Sennacherib, an Assyrian king. It just doesn't happen that way. So we might think we're clever and we're outlining a course of great power for ourselves that's going to restore our hope for the desperation that we have all around us. I think about this most recent election and the message, you know, there are a lot of messages, but there are a lot of desperate people out there. You know, that's the story they're telling us about these, you know, the Rust Belt voters. They're fed up, right? They're tired of being ignored, and their jobs are being sent overseas, and there's no livable wage for people. Where is our help going to come? Well, the only commentary I have about that, you know, I tread lightly and carefully here, but it doesn't come from on top. And so we may put a billionaire in the White House and think our problems are going to be answered because he can just write a check. But guess what? That's probably not going to happen. At least historically, we have a pretty good record of how our help comes. And this is what is particularly telling for me in this telling of it. And then if you look at how this sort of gets reflected in the life of Jesus as well, okay? So it's not just the prophet Isaiah 500 years before Jesus, but it's the whole story. It's the whole picture that this sort of paints for us. So we'll look at Jesus and we'll look at these words. He says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. Now just that little piece right there. There's a portion in the Gospels when the disciples of John the Baptist send to Jesus, and they say, John wants to know, are you the one that we are looking for, or should we wait for another? And Jesus' reply to them is, go and tell John what you see and hear. And then he sort of quotes this piece from Isaiah. But he's also referring to his own ministry. He says, go and tell John what you see and hear. The eyes of the blind have been opened. The ears of the deaf are unstopped. The lame walk again. And the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. He also threw in there, I don't know, the dead are raised and the poor have good news preached to them. Other references to Isaiah visions. And it just occurs to me, where our help and where our salvation comes from is not from some king or some power on high. It comes from a very odd place. The poor, the blind, the deaf, the lame. It's not even just regular people like you and me. It's like the people who are almost like us, but just a little bit more desperate and even more marginalized and even more sort of disenfranchised. That's where the transformation of the desert happens. And it doesn't happen from the top down. It happens from the sides in. And the sides are the marginalized, the disenfranchised, the people who have been disempowered either literally or physically or spiritually. Blind, deaf, lame. And then I want to back up. I skipped over this, but I think this is an important piece because I think this is where, for a lot of us who are not so much on the edges of marginalized, but, you know, we're just kind of regular people. I think we are blinded and we are deaf and we are lame by this one thing. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying I think we are all deaf and dumb and blind when we are of a fearful heart. Does that resonate as true for you? When I'm afraid, I cannot see clearly. I can't hear the messages that are spoken to me. In fact, I make up messages of my own, and they're usually not good. Loser, failure, jerk. Those aren't right, right? Maybe they are. No, but the fearful heart blinds me. It disempowers me. It immobilizes me. So I am the lame and the dumb and the blind. And God can heal all of those things by speaking to my fearful heart. Isn't that just a beautiful image? Speak to those who are of a fearful heart and say, be strong. Do not be afraid. You've heard me say this enough times that you probably remember this. How many times does the word be not afraid appear in the Bible? About 365. One for every day of the year. Right? As if that is the message that our fearful heart needs to hear every day. We should just put it on our mirror so we see it first thing in the morning. Do not be afraid. And you may think, well, that's a weird, you know, I don't walk around fearful. You know, and I'm not talking about being afraid of spiders or being afraid of the dark. I might be afraid of one of those. I'm talking about the other kind of fear that it's so insidious and it's so almost subliminal that you really aren't that aware of it. But it makes you do weird things and make bad decisions, right? Yeah. And our help, the salvation of God comes through our hearts, I think. It's that word that speaks to our hearts and enables us not to be afraid. And again, I think it's beautiful that this time of year we prepare for the coming of Christ into the world with poetry and with song. And I'm going to read another text for today is Mary's song. I alluded to it in our call to worship in our opening prayer. It's in Luke 1. Basically 46 to 56. This is Mary's song of praise. It's called the Magnificat, which is the Latin word for her opening word, my soul magnifies the Lord. So Magnificat it expands, it makes great. My soul makes great. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Where does our help come? From on top. It comes from the bottom, and it empowers us from down here. He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Worthy of noting that the word fear here is not really the same as the kind of fear of be not afraid, but here it's about awe and admiration in God's presence. Those who are in awe of God. His mercy is for those who are in awe of him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. That's reference to Elizabeth. They were visiting together. But Mary's song is a song from down here, from down amongst the disenfranchised, from the edges and from the bottom. And it's there where God raises us up. So that's my hope this season, in this season of the desert and the wilderness and the desperation of our world, to know that help comes from down here when we can live without fear, so that our eyes are open and good news is heard and received, and then it lives through us as well. Thanks be to God.